Howdy and welcome to the 10-week Bible study. This is week 10, day 2 of our study of Judges. I'm your host, Aaron Hibbs, and today we're talking about Judges 20, 18 through 32. Welcome back to the 10-Week Bible Study. Again, I'm your host, Aaron Hibbs. And if you're enjoying this podcast, but you'd like a more in-person study, then check out the 10-Week Bible Study YouTube channel. The same podcasts are over there with Bible texts, maps, and other helpful videos. Links are in the description and the show notes. With that, let's go ahead and pray before we start today. Lord, would you open our eyes and our ears to hear what your word has to say to us, God? Speak to us. Oh, come and touch our hearts with the knowledge of you today, God. We want to know you more. We want to encounter you today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. With that, let's go ahead and jump into God's word. I'll be reading today from the NIV. This is Judges 20, starting in verse 18. The Israelites went up to Bethel and inquired of God. They said, "Who of us is going to go up and fight against the Benjamites?" The Lord replied, "Judah shall go first." Now remember, looking back at yesterday and last week, there's been this horrible thing that's happened in Gibeah and Benjamin. The Benjamites has not dealt with the city of Gibeah. The officials of the city of Gibeah have not dealt with the wicked men there. Israel assembles this army, 400,000 people. They go up and they either are all outside of Gibeah or they send some emissaries and say, "Hey, we're here. We're gonna destroy you. So hand over the wicked men and we call all this off, or we're going to attack you." And instead of handing over the wicked men, the people of Gibeah rally all Benjamin together, and all of the tribe of Benjamin assemble to fight against them, basically to cover for the wickedness of these horrible people and the men in the city of Gibeah. And so they go back and they go to Bethel, where it seems like that's where the Ark of the Covenant was at this point in time. There's a whole bunch of things about this passage, these two chapters, that are unclear, that we don't fully understand. And we'll get into that as we go on here toward the end of today's passage. You'll understand what I'm talking about. But they assemble and then they get this answer. And so they come back and they ask the Lord, they cast lots. When it says they inquire of the Lord and the Lord says this, means they're casting lots. And the Lord is actually speaking through this. The Lord promised that he would speak through casting of lots. And we see this happen all throughout the Old Testament, even up to the New Testament, until the day of Pentecost. It was after the day of Pentecost that the Holy Spirit actually starts speaking to, you know, men and women, leaders in the church, in a more direct fashion, other than just giving this yes or no answer. And that's the way lots often worked, is you present a kind of a yes or no answer. Do we go this way? Do we go that way? You cast the lots and it tells you one way or the other. And no one fully understands exactly how the lot casting worked. They just know that that's generally how it worked, is you sit down, you throw it into your lap. Most people believe it wasn't exactly like a dice, but it was something like that. And you're always presenting a yes or no answer. And so the way this would have worked, when if the Lord says Judah shall go first, they're casting lots. It's almost like you've got 11 tribes in this case, because Benjamin is not included in this. And so it's like Benjamin, you know, is it Levi or is it Dan or whatever? And it's like, you know, neither or whatever. And so you continue this, or they would say, you know, Dan. And then it's like, well, is it Dan or is it, you know, Simeon? And you keep doing this kind of thing. It's almost like a Sweet 16 bracket or something like that. You're asking the Lord which of all of these, and he gives you a yes or no answer until you get the final yes or no answer. And it comes down to Judah. So continue on verse 19. The next morning, the Israelites got up and pitched camp near Gibeah. The Israelites went out to fight the Benjamites and took up battle positions against them at Gibeah. The Benjamites came out of Gibeah and cut down 22,000 Israelites on the battlefield that day. Okay, so they've got a fortified city, but they're so confident in their abilities and maybe even so brazen to stand up for these wicked men that they actually open the city gates. They come out and they meet them outside of the city for this battle. They're not just holed up inside the walled city. They actually come out to fight against them. And they kill thousands of the men of Judah. Thousands. Think about how weird this must have been for the men of Judah to ask the Lord, who do you want to go up to fight first. And he says, Judah. And then it says nothing of any casualties on the side of Benjamin, only that 22,000 men of Judah died after having had the Lord say, I want Judah to go up first. It's like, Lord, did you send us to our deaths? Why? And they're perplexed. So they go back and continue on verse 22. But the Israelites encouraged one another and again took up their positions where they had stationed themselves the first day. The Israelites went up and wept before the Lord until evening, and they inquired of the Lord. They said, shall we go up again to fight against the Benjamites, our fellow Israelites? The Lord answered, go up against them. So you can see that they're torn. They're broken. That, you know, you told us to go up and it didn't work. What is it? And so they appear again before the Lord and said, do you really want us to do this? And he says, yes. So, okay, we're going to do it. And so here we go. We come back to this, verse 24. Then the Israelites drew near to Benjamin the second day. This time when the Benjamites came out from Gibeah to oppose them, they cut down another 18,000 Israelites, all of them armed with swords. If you're keeping track, 40,000 Israelites, all from the tribe of Judah, have died now. And it says nothing of Benjamite casualties. It may be that the Benjamites have a few of them have died here, but it certainly seems like this is all from the tribe of Judah. And so they're broken, because now 2 days in a row, they feel like the Lord has told them to go up and fight them. And 2 days in a row, they've lost. It's like, this is not how this is supposed to work, Lord. You told us to do this. Why isn't this working? And very often, I've quoted this several times on the podcast, but Abraham Lincoln's second inaugural address, probably I think his most important speech that he ever gave, it's on the north facing wall of the temple of the Lincoln Memorial. And toward the end of it, he says, you know, basically my paraphrase here, and I encourage you to read it. Just look up, you know, Lincoln's second inaugural address in Google, and it will come up. It's a very famous speech, very short. Toward the end of it, he says that, you know, this conflict that we're in between the North and the South, God is not on the side of either side. God is against both of us. He's bringing judgment against our nation. And that's exactly what's going on here in Israel. Because of this wickedness, because this wickedness had been allowed to persist in Gibeah, in Benjamin, inside Israel, God is bringing judgment against the entire nation. This is a very important principle to understand, that when wickedness is allowed to persist and we do not exert justice as God has given us the authority and the responsibility to do, after some period of time, after some outcry to the Lord, I don't know what that is, the Lord will bring judgment against everyone who sat by and done nothing. All right, verse 26. Then all the Israelites, the whole army, went up to Bethel, and there they sat weeping before the Lord. They fasted that day until evening and presented burnt offerings and fellowship offerings to the Lord. And the Israelites inquired of the Lord. In those days, the Ark of the Covenant of God was there, and Phinehas, son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, ministering before it. They asked, shall we go up again to fight against the Benjamites, our fellow Israelites, or not? The Lord responded, go, for tomorrow I will give them into your hands. So this one is a little bit more than just the casting of lots. He tells them, yes, go up, but he's also somehow says, I'm going to give them into your hands tomorrow. So they understand that the Lord is going to fight on their behalf. Now, here's the strange thing about this. Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, This reference here, this is literally the grandson of Aaron. And so this presents us a problem, because as we've gone through the book of Judges, it seems like a few hundred years should have passed. When you add up all the time periods and all the different judges and everything, it's like it would be impossible for Phinehas to be the actual, I mean, for him to still be alive. I mean, he'd be hundreds of years old. And we know at this point, no one is actually living that long. No one has lived that long for hundreds of years at the point in time of the judges. Maybe even 1,000 years have passed since anyone has lived hundreds of years. And so this is a very challenging passage. And so this gives pause to a lot of different scholars. And there's a couple of different ways to look at this, and they both may be valid. And so this is one of those things that I want to point out, is that most scholars agree that Judges is not necessarily chronological. There are portions of it that are certainly chronological because it says that they're chronological, but other portions of it, it seems like they're complementary of other portions of Judges. Like there's multiple judges at the same time in the history of the book of Judges, and some things may have happened beforehand, this included. This seems like a parenthetical section in the book of Judges. It doesn't tell us when exactly this is happening. It's just happening during the time of the judges. So it could have actually happened at the very beginning of the time of the judges, when Phinehas definitely still would have been alive. Or it could be happening at the end of the time of the judges, when another person named Phinehas, like maybe a great, 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 great grandson of Aaron, is priest, named after, you know, his ancestor Phinehas. And it's just kind of excluding the fact that, you know, he's Phinehas, son of so-and-so, son of so-and-so, son of so-and-so, son of so-and-so, son of Eleazar, son of Aaron. That could be what it's saying, or it could be saying that this is actually happening at the beginning of the book of Judges. Regardless, the point of the story is clear. This is giving us the background information as to where Saul, the first king of Israel, came from, what tribe and what city, what clan. When he says, when Samuel anoints him and says, "You're king," he says, who me? I'm from the smallest tribe and of the smallest clan of the smallest tribe in Israel. How can God choose me? And this is why he's from the smallest clan and the smallest tribe, is because we're going to see that Israel is going to eradicate the tribe of Benjamin throughout the rest of these two chapters here. And so the point, this is making a commentary that the period of the time of Judges was not working. And it's either the commentary is either that it didn't work from the beginning, or it didn't work at the end. It didn't work at the end, or it didn't work at the beginning throughout. But the point here, these stories are giving us that background information for Saul, but they're also saying that this whole thing where everyone just was free to do whatever they wanted to, it was not working. It did not work out well at all. Israel needed a king. And so that's the challenge with reading these last several chapters in the book of Judges. We don't know exactly when they fall, but regardless, the point is clear. Israel needed a king. Now, again, when they chose Saul as king, they did it in a wicked way. They basically said, "We don't want to repent anymore," like has been the cycle throughout the book of Judges. But the Lord, the intention was always to have a king. But when Samuel says, "Hey, you asking for a king is wicked," God knew that they were going to ask for a king at some point, but the reason why they asked for a king at that specific time in the history of Israel, that was wickedness. All right, continuing on, verse 29. "Then Israel set an ambush around Gibeah. They went up against the Benjamites on the third day and took up positions against Gibeah as they had done before. The Benjamites came out to meet them, and they were drawn away from the city. They began to inflict casualties on the Israelites as before, so that about 30 men fell in the open field and on the roads, the one leading to Bethel and the other to Gibeah. While the Benjamites were saying, 'We are defeating them as before,' the Israelites were saying, 'Let's retreat and draw them away from the city to," excuse me, "the roads." So what's going on here is, The Israelites, they go, the people of Judah are leading the fight, they go, and the men of Benjamin come out on the third day thinking, "Hey, we got this again." They start fighting, and this time the people of Judah, the Israelites, they start to retreat. And so then the people of Benjamin, they start to chase them to continue to inflict casualties, continue to kill people. In that moment, the people who have waited for the ambush, they're going to sweep into the city that is now left relatively defenseless. The gate is presumably open. but the people have snuck around the side and now they're going to go inside. We're going to continue this tomorrow to see exactly how this is going to play out, but you can see where this is going. It's not going to go well for Benjamin. Again, this is a tragic, tragic story about the way that Benjamin went, and just it's painfully unnecessary that the people of Benjamin would stand up and fight for the men of Gibeah, knowing the wickedness that had been perpetrated there. But how often do we, as a people, stand up and fight on behalf of wickedness? When we look at this story, we need to understand it even in our own context today. Where is the outrage? Where's the outrage on our part as Americans, as Westerners, for the evils, the wickedness that is going on in our day? I had a good friend, Michael Curlan, several years ago was reminded of this passage when the news that Planned Parenthood was selling baby parts, something very similar to this story. When that news broke, and there was no outrage. In fact, there were people fighting against even the release of that information. There was a lawsuit filed in the state of California, and they won, trying to put down the person who discovered this, did the investigative journalism into this. They muzzled and they silenced him because they didn't want this information exposed. They didn't want people knowing about it, and people actually fought to have it that way. Where is the outrage amongst the church today over these kinds of situations? Now, again, there are no winners here. This is only bad. There's only judgment going on here. But again, where is the outrage in the church for the wickedness going on in our day and age? For the 10-week Bible study, I'm your host, Darren Hibbs, and I can't wait to see you next time.